shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.
The Herald of Truth broadcast is on the air, a program of spirit and truth dedicated to teaching the way of God more perfectly. These broadcasts contain keys to help unlock knowledge and reveal hidden truths of the Bible in these last days. Christians, called to a higher level of understanding, will be given Bible-based solutions to their personal as well as national problems. They will want to find out more about their part in God's plan. Our mailing address is Kingdom Identity Ministries, Post Office Box 1021, Harrison, Arkansas, 72602, and will be given again at the end of this broadcast.
This afternoon, we think upon the tremendous events that lay the background for the celebration which we find universally throughout our Christendom at this time, the birth of Christ. It is impossible for us to understand in full the impact of this event except it becomes personalized to us and the whole panorama of these events become a part of our thinking and our living. One of the most significant things is to hear people everywhere singing peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And I've listened to clergyman after clergyman trying to stress in the last few hours, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And they're trying to extend peace on earth to include all the enemies of God and his kingdom. They're trying to extend peace on earth as a process of conduct to all the forces that would destroy, actually would expect you to make peace inside your nation and outside your nation with every force that is here to destroy. Because they do not know the great significance of this peace and how this peace must be maintained. Before we go into the areas of our thought concerning this hour, I would tell you that there is no peace ever advocated in the program of God's kingdom that is not related to victory. It is not by acquiescence and it is not by appeasement. It is not today by withdrawing from a position of leadership or by our joining hands with the pagans of the earth or the communists in their strongholds that we are going to introduce peace. There is no amount of maudlin approach that can accomplish this, and all the pattern of pacifism being preached this day will not accomplish it. But the peace of Yahweh shall be known, and his peace shall go out from one end of the earth to the other. But it's going to be, my friends, peace that will be accomplished by victory. And the powers of darkness are not going to emerge triumphant because people have relinquished their positions of leadership or surrendered to them. We are in one of the right critical periods of time, in one of the greatest years of the measure of history. There's one thing significant we would call your attention to, unusual year. Year marked by the vision which God unveiled to such men as Enoch, one of the great patriarchs, probably one of the greatest patriarchs of our race. Two, the one year when the signs lined up in the sign of Aquarius, when the planets all moved in alignment, and over 5,000 years before Christ, the word was given to Enoch that this would be the great year of the sign of the Son of Man in the heavens. When you see this thing take place, these planets in alignment, all the planets, either in one side in Aquarius or in opposition and directly across from it. So all the planets of our solar system lined up. And of course we know that Enoch was the only man that knew how many planets there were in our solar system because he wrote in that ancient book after he returned from his heavenly experiences and he told us about how many he saw. And you know, it wasn't until 1932 that we actually, with our great instruments, were able to establish and see all the planets in our solar system. It was after that that they were well assured that Pluto was there. And Uranus, of course, has only been lately, the spectacle of Uranus has only been seen lately. Before that, they only knew it was there by estimation, but they never saw it. So we point out that way back 5,000 years before Christ, the things experienced by Enoch and the things which he saw were true. But one of the great things that challenges and thrills us is to realize that along with all the events which we will discuss when we discuss the areas of the star and the mystery of it, with all the panorama of expectancy, God, who set the tableau of all these events, had declared unto him how and by what processes they would know that the time had arrived. And just as the arrival of the measures that related to the birth of Christ and how they would understand and know this, and we know it's true, for wise men saw those signs, arrived on time, and they knew what they were looking for, and they proved that. So also was the word given concerning the sign of the Son of Man in the heavens. And you remember the word which was given to us by Jesus, who said, remember, that when you see the sign of the Son of Man in the heavens, and he told us that on that period of time and in that period would the heathen of earth mourn. Jesus said, when you see the sign of the Son of Man in the heavens, the pagans and the heathen of the earth are going to mourn. But you know something else, that you're coming to the climax of an age and the end of a most important period, the ushering in of a new one. And the sign of the Son of Man in the heavens is something to which we look forward to with great expectancy, while the enemies of God's kingdom would like to push it off permanently and hope that it would never come to pass. So it is a significant thing that we are children of covenants and of promise. We think in relationship to great patterns of these events. And so as we think this afternoon upon this subject, I want this to be a clear and a real thing to you as it relates to what these covenants and promises consisted of. Remember that the purpose and the realization of what God was going to do dawned upon Isaiah the prophet, one of the greatest, of course, of the major prophets. And when he declared, as he did in the 7th chapter of the book of Isaiah, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. There is no question about the significance of that declaration. I want this to be paramount in your mind that one of the great covenant promises that God would be born of in a body of a woman in the earth. And more than this, that it would be very God, the fullness of God dwelling bodily, Emmanuel. There can be no understanding of Christmas in any church or congregation or among any peoples anywhere in the world today that do not accept that when this was fulfilled, that this was God come in the flesh. Nor, my friends, is there any spiritual power to be imparted to any people unless they proceed this way. In the last few days, we have listened to some voices that we hear in our nation. Some we repudiate because of their lack of vision. One of these was like the voice of Justice Douglas as he spoke in Look magazine as they commented on Christmas and so forth. And in this declaration, he was downgrading the church as a failure and not having lived up to standards and principles which were in the good teachings of Christ, he said. But at the same time, while speaking on this subject, he said, the one area of error in Christianity is it thinks it's the only way. It thinks that it cannot accept the perimeters of other religions and other activities, and it will fail until it's willing to share its ideas that there are other routes besides Christ. But I want you to know today I repudiate that justice both in these statements and almost every other statement I've heard him make for a long time. I want you to know that you do not have to be ashamed of truth. There is one way and only one way to attain both the peace of God and the successful administration of peace and righteousness in the earth or any part of his universe. And that is through recognition and through correlation of the consciousness of man in every area of his conduct with the purposes and the thoughts of he who is the Most High God. There are not many gods. There are not a sharing of gods. There's not an assembly of gods. There's not a group of grand masters of all philosophies sitting on some high mountains, either in the Himalayas or in some far-off planet out in space, that say we share all this and we are gods. There is one word God, one eternal Yahweh of your race. And he said, I alone am God. Beside me, there is no God. When you understand that today, you will understand the vitality of your mission. For you are the children of the eternal. You have been sent from heaven to earth to build a kingdom. You have been sent to bring back a wayward planet and a portion of a solar system. Your destiny is tremendous. It reaches back into the ages of yesterday. It reaches into the unknown tomorrows for some. But the sure purposes of God are clearly outlining some of your responsibilities. Everything that relates to the greatness of God is thrilling and is challenging. And when we recognize the fact that out of the multitudes of your kinsmen that run into the multiple millions and kill as the sand of the seashore, the stars of the heaven, the children that the eternal God your Father hath begotten in the Spirit are so challenging by number and purpose that it would be staggering unto you. But the colossal pattern that amazes man is even though of the multitude of his household there has been no loss of the personal relationship between your eternal Father and you, the individual. Nor are you just a glob of people or a mass. He has written your name down in his divine records from before the foundation of the earth. Not only knows each one of you in your physical embodiment, but he knew you in the spirit and blessed you with all spiritual blessings before even this cosmos was created. When you recognize this, you become aware of the infinite magnitude of the intelligence and the consciousness and the grace of our Father. So great, of course, that the sidereal systems alone which he controls is beyond your present finite comprehension. In the spirit, you might have remembered many of these things, and he can bring these things to your remembrance. The staggering thing is when we recognize that this eternal creator, who has never had a beginning and who has been creating throughout all ages, became embodied in a physical body with the same limitations of perimeter that you have while you're residing in the physical body. And he did that because you were here, because he intended to accomplish his purpose, because this was his covenant with you. There never was a birth as great as this one. There never was anything as important to you who are already resident in the earth as a race, and you who were posterity to come by divine timing and are now here proving that you arrive. Nothing was as important than the realization that God had taken upon himself also a body of flesh that he might be just like his kinsmen, that he might conquer all the problems and forces of the adversary, that he might deliver his kingdom in finality. And there has been no event in history that was as important to you as the donning of a physical body by God according to his covenant. And then if this were not the fullness of a great revelation, and Isaiah caught it when he said, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. Let no one take Emmanuel off of Christ and say this is but a man, but a teacher, a philosopher, a good man. It is more important that you realize that this is Yahweh incarnate. This is God with us, Emmanuel. And I assure you this afternoon that that affirmation upon the part of the children of the Most High is a part of the secret of their power. There is nothing as lacking vitality as much as a church that does not know that Jesus is the Christ. We point out to you that in that ninth chapter of the book of Isaiah, he was to expand, in our thinking, one of the most important areas of the understanding of God. But he said something that only relates to you. Now, I want you to know that this verse is a white man's verse. It belongs to the children of God's kingdom. It belongs to every great nation of the Western world. It belongs to the Anglo-Saxon, Scandinavian, Nordic, Basque, Lombard, Germanic people. It's something that relates to a family. It's a personal relationship of God and his offspring in the earth. And the vision and the declaration by Isaiah was to fulfill this. Unto us a child is born. Not unto Africa, not unto Asia, though the greatness of this hour was to eventually make itself known and will make itself known to the ends of the earth. Because through not only thy race and through this enveloping miracle will good and grace go to the ends of the earth. And the entirety of the earth is going to be blessed through you and through this event. But unto us a child is born. He wasn't born in an African hut, my friends, to a group of natives that followed witch doctors. He wasn't born before the repetitious chiming of monks in the high mountains of Tibet. He was not born to a household in the pagan philosophies of the idol-worshipping peoples, but unto we who alone among all people have been monotheistic from our origin. Unto us a child was born. More than that, a member of the family. And unto us a son was given. Can you imagine the eternal creator with all the shimmering radiance and effulgent majesty of beauty, of the light that holds all things together, of the energies that keep all the universe together, becoming embodied in probably the most helpless unit of life that exists in the earth, and that's a human baby. When you stop to think about this, you're faced with the fact that there is nothing that is quite as helpless, that needs care, that is within the perimeter of being indefensible. There is nothing quite as complete in this as a human child. And that the eternal God our Father looked down upon you who by this process had had advent into the world, had sent you forth from his own presence, rejoiced as you stepped back into his presence that I shall join you and I shall emerge the fullness of God dwelling bodily, emerging as a baby, growing up as a youth, and then as the eternal God walking in earth among his people. There is no shortening of this vision. There is no way to take away from it the fullness of what Paul said. In this Jesus the Christ, into this Yahshua, the fullness of God was dwelling bodily. Not just a part of God, while some other parts sat up there and ran the universe. Not, my friends, several gods dividing it up now, one a mystic spirit and another one a part of throne and another one making another approach. The fullness of God was dwelling bodily in the man in Christ Jesus. You say, you mean this child was ruling the universe? The spirit consciousness of this child was ruling the universe, while the soul consciousness of this child was enveloped in a body that grew up like any other body grew up. This is the miracle of what God did for you. It isn't something, my friends, to make merchandise out of you. It's not a day that's just a holiday because we want a holiday at some time of the year. It's because the birth of God is the most important thing that ever happened to earth, and definitely the most important thing that ever happened to the children of God that dwell in it. Unto us a child is born, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. You know, the right wing should take heart with that, because the right wing are on Christ's side. In this great conflict against the powers of darkness, it's between the left and the right. It's between that which is good and that which is evil. It's between Christ and Antichrist. And you're assured that the government, which government he established, And he didn't leave you out because the government of the Father is divided according to his purpose with his children, whom he said, I have given to sit with me in the seat of authority. You shall share with him administration in the great government of God's kingdom, he alone being God above all. And that government shall be upon his shoulder, and as he wished it and as he directed it, shall be brought to fulfillment, and you shall participate in it. His name shall be called Wonderful. This, my friends, of course, is impossible for the human mind to fully comprehend. There is no word nor language that exists in the earth that can describe the majesty, the glory, the beauty, the effulgence of radiation that comes from the eternal God. It is impossible for us to consummate this with one word, Wonderful, but it's as close as the human language can approach in this description of the Father. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor. Of all the patterns of knowledge and wisdom that move through the earth, only that which is moved by inspiration, through the consciousness of God, to the receiving consciousness of his people, acting and inspiring and creating and producing the greatest civilization, the greatest technology, the greatest area of knowledge, the greatest vision of idea, through which men probing find, as he later said, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. There is nothing that will be established as clearly by the works which you do and by the vision which you perceive than his counseling. There is no communion of consciousness more important to you than that counsel that proceeds forth from this inevitable coverage of his people with his Holy Spirit, which guides you into the knowledge of all truth and can become the most vital counseling agent in all of your experience in life. There are too many people that live lives without counsel while professing faith in the greatest of all counselors. He, the eternal God, has by the affinity of his spirit, a part of which is in you because you are his offspring. A wavelength of its consciousness is so a part of you, you have only but to turn to it to pick up its intuitive guidance. A counseling that belongs to you and each and every one of you, because as you would think, and the problem has arisen so many times in the minds of Christians, how can we pray, and all peoples pray, and millions pray, and be in contact with the Father? How can they take these prayers and hear us? How could he know what we were saying? How many centrals would it take, and how many operators, if this were to operate on a telephonic system? How can therefore heaven take the prayers of so many? Because, my friends, the eternal consciousness of God, operating with the great pattern of omniscience, operates in an immediate direct contact in this process, that you are a part of him as his offspring. He is spirit of your spirit, and therefore the portion of his spirit within you immediately is making the adjusting answer to your prayer for knowledge, for wisdom, and for guidance. It doesn't have to go way out in space and come back. His omnipresent, omniscient wisdom has become so a part of you that he has placed inside of your thinking capacities a portion of this intellect. And therefore, let this mind, let your awareness of this now dawn, Paul said, let this mind be in you. And that was in Christ Jesus. I point out to you then that Isaiah in his prophecy was talking about this important event when he said, unto us a child was born, unto us a son is given. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. You don't have to add much to that. The Mighty God reaches out so far, covers and takes in so much that we stand staggered at the vastness of it. God in a body dwelling with us, walking with us, talking with us, and even talking to us who have not yet been born in the physical world and knew us as his posterity, still on the records, the family coming in according to his foreknowledge, the Mighty God. When you say the Mighty God, it's not a God of weakness, it's not a God that takes second place, it's all of God that dwells bodily with us, the everlasting Father. To we of the white race, this takes on even added significance. When I say the everlasting Father, we are the white race, there are those that want to repudiate this. They want to extend the fatherhood in many areas where it doesn't exist. He always is the eternal God. Always there is grace that reaches out to anyone that approaches him. But think of the experience that belongs to us of Christian civilization, who when he says the prophecy through the lips of Isaiah, everlasting Father, it literally means that he was our Father and we are his children, and no doubt he begat us. And of this declaration, even in the book of James, we see that he, the eternal Father, the Father of all life, of all vibration, of all things created, by his own living conscious determination, begetting us out of his own living life. We are his children. His spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Apostle Paul so makes this ring out of the book of Romans and so fills it through the mystery of revelation as he received it from the very lips of God himself and in his presence. He answers with continual repetition the declaration that was understood by the great masters of our forefathers who in the background of their Old Testament experience had revelation upon revelation from the days of the speaking of Seth to the great wisdom imparted by Enoch to the great master carriers of our society. And they knew of all things that they were his children and he was their father. And as such, therefore, they looked forward to a greater revelation of how this was going to apply to them in the earth. The everlasting Father and the Prince of Peace. You know, this seems like a strange thing to say Prince of Peace. When we refer to the birth of Christ, when we refer to his kingdom, you know, there hasn't been any peace in the world before he arrived, and there hasn't been any peace since he arrived. In fact, he didn't arrive in a condition and an environment of peace. Even at the time that he arrived, there were animosities directed against God's kingdom. In the hour of his birth, the king of the Jews with his Jewish army plotted on how to murder him and how to put him to death. Even a part of the prophecies concerning this, God knowing the nature of the enemies of his kingdom, talks about the great pain that was going to be felt in Bethlehem as the women of Bethlehem cried for their children, murdered by Jews who proved they were not the peoples of Israel and were not the seed of the house of David or the city of David and didn't belong to anything connected with his household because they killed and murdered with their rapacious soldiers, killing and murdering in order to kill every babe in Bethlehem, hoping to kill Jesus the Christ. He was born with an attempt to destroy him from the beginning. As far in the sky, the dragon sought to swallow up the woman with her man-child as soon as it was born. The 12th chapter of Revelation gives you some significant symbol of that. It has not changed. The same powers that hated Christ fought his church all through its existence as they sought to destroy him all through his ministry. They have been waging a relentless warfare against Christ and his kingdom to this hour. There has never been a period where there was peace between the powers of darkness and the kingdom of God. There will only be peace when darkness is overthrown, when the powers of evil are cast down, and when the world is ruled by righteousness. The program of God's kingdom is not coexistence. It's not appeasement. If it had been coexistence, Christ would never have come to earth and there would be no Christmas. And if it was appeasement, they would have just left this area of this solar system all by itself and let Lucifer continue to dominate its peoples. The other day, my minister said, isn't there any gospel that reaches out to the ends of the earth? Just think about the Africans, the Asiatics, these people, are they all on the outside? There is no doubt that there is no gospel with more grace than that God would visit earth to not only rectify and reestablish the power of his own people, lifting up unto their own consciousness a realization of their sonship, taking away their duke complexes and empowering them to build his kingdom. He sent you here as his own household to put the world back in order. Is a greater grace to be found than this, that God would embody his own children, when he knew that it would require his own embodiment to readjust and save them from the environment he had placed them in to accomplish this purpose? Is there any shortening of power that can adjust every individual until there's not a man or woman of your race before God has finished with them that will not stand forth in the glory of the Father, even as majestic as he's revealed it into himself? And in the earth shall it be brought to pass. If he has to resurrect every man and woman of your race to accomplish this purpose, so shall it be done. Yes, this is a little bit of the magnitude of what is enveloped in the birth of Christ and of the increase of his government. There's not going to be any end. And upon the throne of David, where it shall be established. More than this, I want you to realize that with all of this covenant, it was unto us a child was born. Unto us a son is given. Significantly, then, this is our relationship. But let's go back again. Almighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, with no peace on any threshold, with no peace today in the world. Even now, we're not in a condition of peace. There isn't even any peace in these United States when you don't follow the laws of God. Seems that there was a sudden flare-up between the teams, and there were several people killed at the game, and then fighting started. And they said the game was in Gabon, and the Congolese immediately were all deported out of the country at once. And in reprisal, when they got home, why, the Congolese went out and killed all the Gaboons that were living around inside of the Congo. More than this, they didn't stop there. They started killing everybody else that wasn't a Congolese. No Europeans were touched, they said, because we had a strict curfew, but the local airplane hangar and 400 refugees in it had to get out of the country to save their lives. There were crowds merely rushing about in the streets. They were waving clubs. They were screaming like crazy. Actually, there was almost a Mardi Gras atmosphere about it because all of them seemed to be enjoying the howling, the laughing, and the killing. It was probably a hangover from their tribal days when they would raid villages to steal and make off with men or women. We spent one whole evening previous to this to try to teach them how, in their rooting sections, to enjoy their game. And now we discovered that there wasn't anything you could teach these people. They were just savages, a carryover from the Dark Ages. They said one of the situations in our own community, one man who, an attorney friend of ours, had to defend because he was assigned, had just eaten his best friend because he wanted to take on his best friend's better qualities. Since we have been here, we have had all kinds of situations. One man killed his wife, ate part of her, sold the rest on the market, and so it goes on. They said, while we have been here in this community, we have discovered that when anybody dies, the first thing that is asked when they were killed, did they eat them or did they not eat them? If you were to be here and know that it's perfectly normal to find out that cannibalism goes on all over, that these people are complete pagans, and now they're making trouble in southern Rhodesia near us, and people fear that another Algeria is in the making. And that country is a little paradise, completely hacked out of the wilderness by hard-working white pioneers who were just beginning to share its benefits. And there wasn't even a native village in this entire area when this country was created. So there isn't a question of anybody having any land taken away from them. And areas where there was peace, the peace has now disappeared because of the meddling of the United Nations. I thought that's a very intelligent letter, but I only add this because it's so fresh. I just want you to recognize that the moment you get outside of Christian civilization, Christian nations, and the laws of God, there isn't any peace anyhow. There isn't any peace in the old days before you colonized, and there isn't any peace when you relinquish leadership. The only way peace ever came to Africa is when you ruled. The only time peace ever comes is when it's ruled by the laws of God, by the people of God, and the purposes of God are carried out. There isn't any peace here today because there is continual meddling. And I think of these words over here in the book of Ezekiel that relate to this day and to this time. For in the 7th chapter of the book of Ezekiel, the 25th verse, he says, why, there's destruction coming. They're seeking peace, but they shall have none. Why? Because Ezekiel said they have been doing wickedly. They've been doing wickedly in the earth. And because of a great chain of their bloody crimes and of their violence, these evildoers rise up. And even the people of God become involved in the violence and the evil because they permit themselves to be advised by the forces of darkness. Your participation in the evils that are going on in Congo bring trouble around you. Your participation in anything that the United Nations or any of the areas of divine violation commit brings trouble around you. And you reap to a great area the reactions of these participations, and there's not going to be any physical peace until you get in alignment with the laws of God as a nation. Now we point out to you that God knows these things. That's why it's declared here. Ezekiel the prophet talks about these climactic days and these terrible problems that affect God's kingdom. And then he tells us they're asking for peace and there isn't any peace. And the cry of Jeremiah the prophet is, we ask, O Lord, for peace. But we haven't received peace. Now, where is the peace? And then God points out to them the reason you don't have the peace is because all the things that some of your leaders and those round about you have trapped you into with their cunning. And you cannot have peace until you walk in synchronization with the King of Kings, the Prince of Peace. I think that this is a significant factor because today there are so many trying to create a false standard of peace or ask us to surrender the areas of righteousness in order to gain peace. But the event we're celebrating today is a great earth-shaking event that transpired almost 2,000 years ago and has not stopped either in its expansion as a spiritual force, nor has it ceased in its pattern of declaration. Someone said, well, where is he who was to be born Prince of Peace? What did it mean? I want you for one moment to turn over to the book of John, to the 14th chapter of John, and we'll listen to these words. Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth peace, give I unto you. Now let not your hearts be troubled, neither let you be afraid. My peace I leave with you. My peace do I give unto you, not as the world gives you peace. So what does this mean? It means that the individual who is synchronized in his thinking with God's plan and his purpose, who recognizes and accepts the covenants of God, who can bow before the greatness of his revelation, who can flew to the realization of what happened as God was embodied among us, and who sees the ultimate conquest of evil and the patterns of righteousness stretching throughout the earth. This individual has in his own mind a great pattern of spiritual serenity. For God will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him. I want you to know that when Jesus said, my peace I give unto you, he wasn't talking about the kind of peace that has to make a deal with evil. He wasn't talking about the kind of peace that has to depend upon somebody's word who has no spiritual capacities to fulfill it. He meant that inside the pattern of your consciousness, and that's where you live, you think that living is just the movement of our physical being throughout earth, that living is just the contact that we make with the world about us. Living is in conscious perception. It is in the pattern of realization. If we were to separate from you the intellectual capacities to evaluate and the consciousness of experience, you wouldn't even know you're here. So living is being. Living is awareness of it. And the most important thing about living is to be able to live without a burden on your conscience. You know, there are a lot of people today that you may think are prospering, but they're not prospering very well because they've got a burden on their conscience and they're not at ease. And they're extremely nervous and great hypertensions are on them at all times. And they're distraught and they're in trouble and they're seeking a psychiatrist or they're seeking one release after another to somehow satisfy a great and intense gnawing for something they can't explain. You know what they need? They want peace. The world cries for it. The world looks for it. The world wants it. He said, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives peace, but my peace I give to you. That you can move through the midst of conflict with a perfect serenity of spirit. That you can move through the conditions whose environment would normally be danger and know that 1,000 can fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand and no harm will come nigh thee. That you can move into conflict against the enemies of God for the establishment of his kingdom and the liberation of peoples in bondage and do it with perfect peace. Someone says you can't war against the enemy and have peace. Let me tell you something. If you're aware of the enemy and his evil and you're not warring against him, you'll never have any peace either. You'll have a guilt complex forever. There is no alternative to the realization that all the processes which are described in prophecy and in time and in human experience are a part of the patterns of our living. I want you to know this afternoon that there is nothing more important for us to understand than that the sequence of his spirit, as it works within the processes of human thinking, grant a peace that the world cannot give, and it cannot take it away. It would be only understandable that an event as great as God's birth into a physical world would be accompanied with great phenomena, and so it was. But I think about those shepherds who are out on the hills that make so much a part of the Christmas story, the shepherds watching their flocks, talking and thinking together about things that were the problems of their time. And suddenly, the angel of the Lord was in their presence. One moment, they were on a hillside by themselves, and according to the records which the early church had, the next moment, a great searchlight shone down on them. They didn't call it a searchlight, but a great light shone around. Well, you know, that's quite a phenomenon itself, and it startles men, and it frightened them. That's why the angel said, be not afraid. They were afraid, as you would be afraid if you didn't understand and know what was happening, and the light suddenly shone down and around them, and suddenly an angel of the Lord steps out. Where the light came to come from? It came from one of the great chariots of the Most High. It came from one of the great craft of God's own kingdom that had brought in. A whole heavenly choir was right above them. They didn't know it. The angel stood there and spoke to them. The angel told them that he is bringing them glad tidings of great joy, for there is born unto you this day a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And then he made the declaration, which today you hear so much about, and we cite to you, glory to God in the highest, was the cry. Suddenly, with this angel, they heard the multitude of all the heavenly hosts praising God. A great, mighty, heavenly choir and the host. These are the servants, the armies, the peoples of the Most High, heavenly hosts. The heavenly hosts are the great armies of God. You know, even though the fullness of God was at that time in the manger, it wasn't alone. The great hosts of heaven were standing by, even around that child at that moment. Like the days when the prophet said to his servant, if God will only open your eyes, you could see what a great host was standing around this place, and you would know that we were protected. When Jesus turned to Peter and said, put up your sword, all I have to do is with one command, I can bring in a whole legion of angels, mighty hosts of the Most High, they're here. Heavenly hosts, they surround you today. We are surrounded here by a great company of witnesses that I cannot see, but we have not been left alone. I point out to you in this moment, the heavenly hosts were above, and out of this great craft of the Most High that was above them, the heavenly hosts spake. I think of these words back over here in Deuteronomy in the 33rd chapter when Moses said, Yahweh came over Sinai, he rose up over Seir, he shined forth and down upon Mount Paran, and with him were 10,000 of his saints when he brought the fiery law from his right hand. My friends, what was surrounding earth that night was the tremendous host of the heaven because of this important event. And what a spectacle it was to the angels. What a spectacle it was to the universe to know that God had now slipped into the body of a child whose essence and being was the essence of his own spiritual miracle, who could say later as he stood before his disciples, before Abraham was, I am. You can turn over to the book of Hebrews and you'll discover that in the meeting with Abraham one day, there came a glorified, embodied individual with majesty, and he was known as the King of Peace, the King of Salem, which means King of Peace. And in this instance, the Apostle Paul tells you in Hebrews the great mystery concerning this King of Peace. And this is what it says. For this was Melchizedek, the king of Salem, priest, the most high God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of kings, and he blessed him. Abraham gave him the tenth part of all his tithe, because he was the king of righteousness, and after this, the king of Salem, which is the king of peace. For he was without father, and without mother, and without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but abides the incarnate God continually. This, my friends, was the king of peace. I tell you that we must understand peace. There is no peace for you or for anyone today in the world until they have synchronized their consciousness with the plan of God. How shall they know if they are not told? How, my friends, can people carry out the blueprint of God's kingdom except they know where it is and what it's all about? And so today we can say that there's nothing more important to our race than a knowledge of the real meaning of Christmas. That God had joined his people to empower them to face the task he'd sent them to do. To bring out a completion of their redemption. To set them free. To lift all fears, all guilt complexes. You can stand and look God in the face this afternoon and say, I'm justified by thy grace. I take you at thy word and there's not a charge against me. You can look God in the face. There's no other people on the face of the earth but the children of his kingdom that can do that. I point this out that you say, well, I should never do that. God is pleased by your faith that can look him in the face. Say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. But can remember also when it says, Our Father, that this is our kinsman, that this is the fullness of God, who in that hour of majesty was born into a physical body and emerged as the Son of Mary, and at the same time was the fullness of deity. Unto us was this Son born. Who can imagine the majesty of that hour? Shepherds coming to a manger, but the manger had been transformed. The radiance, the glory, the emanation, the effulgence that surrounded that place made it so light up that the peoples of Bethlehem knew about it. So we point out that Roman record proves that there was a strange halation, an emanating glow that was over Bethlehem at the time of Christ's birth. It makes us remember the eternal Father who said, I was in the cloud by day with its effulgent light. I was in the pillar of fire by night. I was with you. I never left you at any time. There was no strange God among you. I was with you at all this time. So in this instance, the effulgence, the light at night, the glory of the day, was the presence of God with our forefathers in the days of the Exodus. And over this manger, in the hour of his birth, was that strange glory, emanating, effulgently radiant. It helps to make a light for you and I to think by concerning the greatness of those events. The evidences that are being compiled by modern archaeology and by modern record support more and more that every one of these things happened just as it was recorded and as it was said it happened, that these things are true. Rome never doubted it was so because they had the record and they had the report and they had investigated and heard the things that were said. So as we look back upon those events, let us remember this. There's only one important peace. That's the peace of the Prince of Peace, which is in the deep consciousness of men where they live. With the realization that his peace shall come upon all the earth when evil has been defeated and the kingdoms of God with their standards of righteousness have been brought to their fulfillment. And with this realization, we say Prince of Peace, and we know that he was the everlasting Father, our kinsman.
One cannot say that Christ was born and not recognize that this Yahshua Jesus was that Christ. The declaration that makes this day important was not that another man was born, but that God was born as a virgin, as he promised he would, through the lips of Isaiah, who said, A virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, God with us. There is no testimony that can defeat this factor. There is no voice of any choir singing its praises in the cathedrals of the churches of the world that, as they talk about Emmanuel, do not thus testify God with us. If it were not for that point, this would be of no significance. The joy, the laughter, the festivity that is but a mark of the joy that reigns upon our race at this time of the year would have no significance if this were but another man. The magnitude of these events, the greatness of this hour, the happiness that belongs unto us. It is unto us the child was born. Unto us the son is given. We the Israel people to whom God made this commitment. The king of our household. He who is our father and who delights to call us his children. We who can say we have descended out of the Adamic race, in which in that third chapter of the book of Luke we trace the genealogy of Christ back to Adam, because we are of that household and he is our father, and we are out of the covenants which he repeatedly made from the days of Seth and Enoch on down through Noah, through Shem, through Abraham, and then placed the name Israel, ruling with God, upon the house of Jacob, from whence every white Christian in the world today has come. It is a significant thing then that we go back through the panorama of events. to recognize that throughout all periods of time, from the days of the Adamic race first being placed on the earth to the hour of that great magnitude in which God came for the redemption of that race that had lost to the cunning of Lucifer. And in the hours that followed on up through the manifestation of his life from his boyhood to his ministry, the same enemies of Luciferian household that sought first the destruction of our race now sought the destruction of the man Christ Jesus from babe to the fullness of his ministry, and cried in those final hours when they thought they had brought the consummation of defeat, "His blood be upon us and our children." And tonight, so let it be. I point out to you that we stand now 1900 and some odd years from that event, and we have no less tonight the battle than in that day when war was made upon our race in the beginning, or made upon the manifestation of our Lord when he came, or upon his ministry while it was counted out, or upon his church in that day thereafter. Nor are we unaware of the fact that in this great hour of Jacob's trouble, the magnitude of these events become clear as our Lord warned us they would like to deliver you to the synagogue, to the magistrates, to the prison. Let me tell you something, it's too late for this now. The great mighty awakening sons and daughters of God under the light that led those wise men now leading us to even a greater destiny in this hour. Let me assure you, my friends, the kingdom of God is not going down. It is to become stronger, more vital, until with its light and its power it delivers the nations of God's kingdom with God's assistance, defeats the Antichrist for the greatest day in human history. There is no doubt that no greater event in human history as it relates to your race took place up to this time than the embodiment of God born out of the flesh of your race by his own purpose, as he had declared. And in this instance kept the magnitude of that covenant with us that the Apostle Paul in the beauty of the second chapter of Hebrews establishes, that he that set us apart and he that set us apart are all one. And for this cause he, our Father, is not ashamed to call us his kinsmen or his brethren or his relatives. I don't know anything better tonight to know than that we are the relations of God, that he is our Father, we his children, a part of a great destiny transferred from heaven to earth to build a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. Let us look back carefully at the record of what it was that transpired. We have been most fortunate in our time to watch as the vision and inspiration of God has given understanding and vision to his children. And out of your race, from Germany, from Scandinavia, from Anglo-Saxonism, and here in America, we have become the technological geniuses of our age. We have turned the elements of substance in the spar and in the substances from which we have even produced finer and more beautiful lenses. We have ground them, we have polished them, we have learned how to bend light, raise and expand the picture, and reproduce the patterns of horizon. We have learned the secrets of photography and the patterns of development until out of our electronic telescopes, even without lenses and with the utilization of the camera, we have now multiplied 1,000 times the ability of our vastest lenses. Still with our eyes, we look through these advanced telescopes which we have built. We look across the vastness of the horizons of space and catch the magnitude and the beauty of my Father's universe and my playground and yours throughout the eternities to come. And as we look at the vastness of all this, we recognize that this was not ground and done by Africa or Asia. It was done by the household of God's children. As their knowledge advances, the understanding of the magnitude of their Father, it was given unto us to know, to understand, and to build. And therefore, I point out to you that with all these achievements of development, we have also learned how to comprise by the mathematics of our provision, by the expansion of our science, sidereal calculators, that we can roll forward and backward in time and catch the pattern of how the heavens were and where they were in those days and hours. We have been able by these processes to confirm tonight, both in Heidelberg and here in these United States, that those prophecies of configuration and those signs that were prophesied by the prophet Enoch, that were referred to by Seth, that were known by all the savants of your race, and thus even the Magi knew what to look for, actually appeared with exactness and precision at the time of the birth of Christ. We have the eminence of this in its testimony. Some years ago, Harvard University's Society of Astronomy, and in their Sky and Telescope also, had the blueprints and the beautiful photographs of the pattern of the heavens, and then showed how across this map the heavens were at that time. Here in the city of Los Angeles, we have been favored above some peoples in that probably one of the greatest planetarium sky shows was prepared here every year. In fact, for several weeks before Christmas and several weeks after Christmas, up here at Griffith Park Observatory, there was projected upon that heavenly dome screen with that beautiful planetarium which they have there with its projection devices, the whole sidereal course of repetition, the exactness of what transpired in those months that preceded the birth of Christ, where the conjunctions were, and what the manifestation of it was. Exactly coming out on the time of Christ's birth with the accuracy of sidereal calculation, they had only found its comparison in proper chronology from the pyramid. If you had gone to that planetarium and looked at the magnitude of that show, you would recognize that it was a spectacular demonstration in the heavens that the time had come. But I don't want you to forget the dragon and his seed. Or here in the city of Los Angeles this year, we discovered that the dragon seed is still here, that the dragon is still trying to swallow up the glory of even this tableau of science, because the Nibrith and their Jewish forces turned the heat on this week and turned off the planetarium show because they said they objected to it because Christ at his birth was not a part of their religion and they didn't want the science of the sky at the time of his birth shown to the people of Los Angeles. They said this is run by the funds of the city and you can't show Christ or Christianity without embarrassing and hurting us. Well, I tell you, it's time we embarrassed and hurt every enemy of Jesus Christ in the city of Los Angeles. That great dragon that was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world, and was cast under the earth and his angels cast out with him. Understand this tonight, then. The dragon in the heavens carried the portent of Lucifer, the rebellious archangel. The portent in the earth is the seed of the dragon and his children carrying out the work of his empire in the earth. And your enemies in the world tonight are Satan's children, just as well marked and just as well under judgment and just as well identified for who they are tonight. There's one thing that I'm going to point out before we are through concerning the magnitude of this battle for this dragon that went to make war with a woman to bring forth the man-child and sought to destroy that man-child at his birth, whose birth we celebrated this season, having therefore been defeated in that endeavor, has been making war upon all of the children of the woman, the whole race of Israel, the whole household of God, the people that constitute his kingdom, and that dragon's making war with it tonight. A lot of people say, well, we don't want anything but peace around Christmas time. Let that peace be in your heart concerning the assurance of the victory. So the dragon stood before the woman to swallow her child as soon as it was born. Herod was a king of the Jews, a Herodian Amalekite with a background of evil. And his army was made up of evil Jews, 5,000 of them is the full number, though 3,000, they said, rode in Bethlehem. In that night, Herod, king of the Jews, held his mandate under the power of Rome, held his mandate over the power of these Amalekites that had taken possession from temple to people of the land of Palestine. But they were not the Israel of God, neither Judah nor Israel itself. It's a rather interesting thing that when the wise men came before Herod the king, and they said, where is he that is born king in Judea? For we have come to worship him. I want to correct a lot of error that comes out of skillful and cunning attempts to mistranslate and place error. No wise men assembled that night to say, we've come to worship a king of the Jews. They didn't come to see a Jewish baby. They came to see the body of God. Get this clear tonight. And Herod, king of the Jews, and who knew his power and didn't want to lose any of it, was disturbed. And a king born in Judea was a challenge to his reign and to his authority. And the satanic background of this unassimilatable seed of Lucifer flared up. Oh, if we could but find this king. Herod said, now let me discover for you if I can find out any information. Now let's get this clear. This man, Herod, could be no son of Israel, or he wouldn't have to look up the facts. He would have known that the hope of Israel was that the son of David would be born in the city of Bethlehem. And when he called in the scribes, they had to call in the priests, they had to search the record. Oh, they said, yes, it is reported the Messiah shall be born, a king of the house of David, in the city of David, Bethlehem. Then slyly, Herod said, now you wise men proceed. And when you find this king, you come and tell me about it. I would go and worship him too. The very way that the Nibrith and all the Jewish fraternities want to mingle with you in brotherhood. Make no mistake about it. The wise men moved. I would call to your attention now a third phenomenon. It not only do we know of the sign of the measure in the sky, do we know about the great comet that crossed the sky because even Roman and Mayan record observed it, but we point out also that it tells us that as these wise men, having talked then privately with Herod, who diligently inquired concerning all the signs and all the measures, and sent them to Bethlehem to search for the child, so that when ye have found him, bring me word that I may come and worship him too. But when they departed, lo, it says, and the star which they saw went before them, and it went before them till it came and stood over where the child was. You and I know very well that a great star, probably as big as our sun, there's no star that you see out there that isn't approximately as big as our sun. You couldn't even see its motion in relationship to the earth. But in the original text, it said a great light went before them and a great light led them. You know, our people have always been led by a great light. You know what that light is? It's the glory of God in the vessels of his kingdom inside the clouds of his glory. When the great host came out shouting, Hosanna in the highest to the Son of David, blessed is he that comes in the name of Yahweh, and wanted to crown Christ king, they had a robe for him. But it wasn't that time. He didn't take the crown, the robe that day. He took the chalice, for he had to fulfill that responsibility first. The day will come when he will take that robe, and the day will come when they will bring forth that crown and crown him King of Kings and Lord of Lords for the greatest day in all the history of the earth. Even as the wise men stood and talked with the priest of the temple, a great cry rises in Bethlehem. Herod, King of the Jews, and the Jewish sword was falling, and newborn babes and babes up to 2 and 3 years old were being slaughtered ruthlessly by this army of Jews with their Jewish king. Let's make no mistake about it. Bethlehem's children of David and of the house of David were not the relatives of these Jews. These relatives were not killing their own children. They were killing Israel in hope that they would find the Christ child and slaughter it. The wise men donned the great robe. He stepped over and picked up the infant John the Baptist and folded him under his great robe. He extracted from the pouch that he carried a great and a beautiful pearl. And as the commander of the host of Herod came to the temple and said, is there a child in here? He met this sedate wise man whose followers still stood outside in the temple courtyard. And the wise man is reported to have said, is there a babe here? Behold, was you now disturb my privacy and thus anger them? Here is a gift for you. Be gone. He dropped the pearl into the hands of the captain of the guard, who turned and left. And by this provision was even John the Baptist spared the ruthlessness of the Jews. So we look back upon this pattern of events, and we catch the significance then in the book of Revelation. The dragon stood before the child to devour that child as soon as it was born. Let's turn for a moment back and take another look at this 12th chapter of the book of Revelation. And it tells us that this dragon that stood before the woman now is angry and goes to make war with all the remnant of her seed. They have the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, and not the host of Satan. The powers of the world jewelry, the powers of darkness, wage a relentless war to destroy Christ and Christianity at this late hour. Yes, this is the hour when you can lift up your head from whence cometh your strength. Or if you go back to the book of Isaiah, where the beauty of that passage of prophecy is given unto us, that we who are the Israel people of God, we who count the Christian households, we who the Apostle Paul makes clear are the elect according to his foreknowledge, and we who according to Peter said, to whom coming as unto a living stone, and then tells us that he's the chief cornerstone, elect and precious, giving the background of the symbolism of the pyramid measure pattern of the chief cornerstone, which is Christ, the stone of stumbling, the rock of offense. But who did he come to? He came to a people of a royal priesthood, the chosen generation. It was unto us this child was given. It was unto us that he came. So we read again these words, unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. Don't you think it'll be a great day when King Jesus rules the kingdom and there's not one single Jew in the cabinet? I cannot think of any personage or any event that was greater in magnitude than the embodiment of God. I cannot think of anyone who captures our imagination and challenges our being and stirs our soul and fills us with a tenderness of love and emotion like the recognition, realization, and meditation upon the person of Christ. I cannot think of any face that could turn and look our people in the face and transform them with one look and say, as he said, Zacchaeus, come down. I cannot think of anyone who could say, peace be still and still the wind and the waves, or Lazarus come forth and be the master of life and death. None could be like this wonderful above all wonders, greater than all embodied personalities. This our Father, our very God, wonderful, yes, and counselor, whose Holy Spirit was given unto us and promised that it would be ours. He said, even the Spirit that the world cannot receive, but when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he can bring all things to your remembrance. He can guide you to the knowledge of all truth. It has elevated and lifted our race and our civilization above all the world. It is the secret of our technology, our wisdom, and our understanding. It is the Holy Spirit's pattern of conscious vision given to our race that has lifted us above the earth. For he said, I have chosen you above all the peoples on the face of the earth, for thou art mine. And this declaration, again, which is a part of the 7th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy to your race, and to this seed of the Most High God is that I have placed you above, supreme and complete, the white race of God's kingdom, by my grace and by my love. Yes, unto us a child is born. Wonderful Counselor. Now the magnitude of these events now redawn on us as the declaration continues to come forth concerning this personality. The mighty God. Nothing can be added to it. The beauty with which the Apostle Paul unveils his majesty and said all things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. The everlasting Father, to whom we continually say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He who has seen me hath seen the Father, proclaims Christ. No other approach to the eternal Father except by me. And this for you and for this household. I read again these words. The Prince of Peace. The world's in turbulence and problem and trouble of war. But only you that know and recognize who you are, your relationship to the Father, the majesty of his atonement, the justification of his grace, have a peace that fills and passes all understanding because your hearts and minds are steadfastly fixed on him. So with this declaration again, this is the magnitude of that hour. This is the greatness of that day. This is the light that is now called by the proclamation of the scripture, the day star that rises in your heart. The star of a new order that challenges you to build a kingdom like no kingdom has ever been built before. The calls for the standards of integrity and of righteousness and justice that would bind the darkness, that would repudiate the forces of evil, that would dare to face all Jewry and all Satan's imps to see that God's kingdom rules, that would set men free under the righteousness of divine law, not to violate it. This, my friends, is the day star rising in your heart. This is the star of a new order. It's not the interwoven snake star they try to tell us today is the star of destiny. It is the star of the life of the abiding presence of the eternal God that from that hour steadily grows and increases with every manifestation of his grace until we tonight, who are his children, saying, Our Father which art in heaven, live with absolute assurance that his spirit abides with us always and await the return of that star with all of its glory. Our God came to restore the areas of our failure, to say that he was not ashamed to call us his brethren. Emerge to grow up in the vessel of flesh as you have. Just a little lower than the angels, and yet the fullness of God dwelt bodily in him, before whom every knee shall bow. And the Master said, Ye are they that have been with me from the beginning. And his Holy Spirit called his sheep by name. And he led them out and said, All the Father giveth me shall come. He that comes I in no wise cast out. And no one can come unto me except the Father draw him. This is victory. This is the gift that we receive. For unto us a child is born. May the light of all the glory of the Nova, of the magnitude of the conjunctions, of the beauty of the special vision that went before them as the light went before them, fill your hearts. And may the magnitude of victory stand out throughout the period which is ahead. For we have passed the first sign, and the second milestone is going to be reinforcement from above. We will say, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven.
We pray that your spiritual ears have received today's message and that you are fed with strong meat relevant to solving the needs of our nation and Christian civilization everywhere. Herald of Truth is sponsored by Kingdom Identity Ministries through the financial support and prayers of listeners like you who love the truth of God's Word and want to see it broadcast throughout the land to awaken His people. If you would like a
CD
of today's message, tell us the date and station to which you are listening and send a donation to cover our cost plus help with radio time to Kingdom Identity Ministries, Post Office Box 1021, Harrison, Arkansas 72602. We would appreciate donations made by our international listeners to be in U.S. funds. For a free introductory packet of information, including our doctrinal statement of beliefs, plus lists of books and tapes to aid you in your study of biblical truth, write Kingdom Identity Ministries, Post Office Box 1021, Harrison, Arkansas 72602, USA. Or request this material by calling 870-741-1119. That's 870-741-1119. Visit our internet website by going to www.kingidentity.com. Type www.kingidentity.com. We invite you to listen regularly to Herald of Truth broadcast for more dynamic messages proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom at this same time and station.